If you would please join me, we're going to break from our study in the book of John, and we're going to go to Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 7. We're going to start there. Now, while you look for that, for Galatians, I'm going to ask you, I know sometimes when we open up the book and we're in a particular place, and I'll use scripture from other places, the tendency might be to sometimes to shut your Bible while I'm doing that, and truthfully, I understand why. But what I would ask you today is when you come to Galatians that you keep it open. We're going to spend all of our time in Galatians. And so I'm going to have you come to some places with me, and I'm going to ask you to follow along when I go to them. So we're going to start in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, I'm starting at verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Please join me in giving thanks for God's words. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us to these moments where we can bring them into our hearts and come to an understanding that we not only understand what they mean, but we understand more fully the one who brought them, our Lord and Savior Jesus, that we know he spoke so that we could learn. We know that he spoke so that we could feel his love. We know that he spoke so that we would be saved. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I'm assuming that everybody here at some time was younger than they are now. Okay, I'm assuming you haven't looked like this your whole life. You weren't this tall your whole life. You weren't that short your whole life. You weren't all those other things your whole life. But you had a childhood and you grew up. And it's one of the things that been kind of running through my head as we celebrate Christmas, you know, of course, you know, is the birth. Hopefully we think about that a lot. But as I go through these things, I can't help, and I'm sure you're probably the same way, I can't help but go back over Christmas past. Right, things, you know, that I've seen before in Christmas, and the things that we celebrated before in Christmas, and on and on. And so that led me into when I was young and would celebrate Christmas, and, you know, I remember the presents and, you know, just the celebration. Now, I was raised Catholic. I'm a recovering Catholic. And so I remember midnight mass, you know, that literally we would go to church at midnight and we would have a mass. And then, you know, by 1 o'clock, we would go home and most of the times my parents had put us to bed, you know, told us to go to bed. Of course, we never did. You know, we stayed up. But it's not even so much that brings me to this memory. What it is just growing up as a child, is being young and seeing things for the first time, seeing things as they are. You know, a child doesn't come with a lot of baggage, but adults do. People, as you grow older, you collect these things. But what I remember from my childhood, one of the most simple times that I remember was crack the whip. Did you ever play crack the whip? If you know what crack the whip is, raise your hand. Okay, Not as many as I thought. I thought we might have a few more. Apparently you were deprived in your childhood as well. But let me help you out here. And we can play it afterwards if you really like. Crack the whip actually goes all the way back to the time of the Greeks and the Romans. And so crack the whip is a game that children have been playing throughout life and throughout time for quite a while now. And what it is that in the playground, you would find a gathering of kids and of children, and they would come together, and some, you know, doesn't matter age, however old they want to be, you get them in there. And so what they do is one person stands as the leader, and then he holds his hand out, and then somebody grabs his hand, and then the next person, someone grabs their hand, and so before too long, you have a chain of young kids who are holding hands. Okay, and then what happens next is the leader takes off running, pulling the chain of kids with him. And so as he goes running with it, he tries to stop and turn fast, and whatever direction he chooses, he tries to be unpredictable, as most children are. And so he would stop, and he would pull on the arm, and then as those kids would swing around, then all of a sudden he would run in a reverse direction, and so that way then, at the very end, the whip would crack. Okay, now, either the child on the very end was hanging on with all their might, or that whip would crack and it would send them flying. You know, the further, the better. Yeah, and so that was the trick. That was the goal of the game, was to get going not only a chain as long as you could, but to snap off at the end as many kids as you could. All right? And so sometimes, and it was really awesome, I mean, as far as games go, it was really awesome sometimes if you were the lead guy and you're swinging them around and the person in the middle let go. Because then you would just lose like four or five kids all at once, and they would just go scattering out there, you know. And it was awesome. And the kid that would hang on and not let go, you know, at the very end, you would see their feet come up off the ground, and they would just be flying in the air, you know, hanging on for all they're worth. I love that game. I don't, you know, kids are young. They heal quick. And, you know, us adults, we don't do so much so well anymore. Maybe that's why we don't play crack the whip when you're over 20. But I see that as kind of an analogy, as kind of an image of what has happened to the gospel. Is that someone has taken us and we've held their hand and they have run so fast and they've made so many sharp turns on us that after that whip comes around to the other side and people are just being whipped loose, they're not holding on. They're not able to hold on. And so as we snap people loose, we start to lose them away from the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And that as we whip people around and we start to lose them, then, you know, of course, the person at the very end, in the game Crack the Whip, it's kind of your thing is if you get rid of just about everybody, then you've won. But in the gospel, it has a more serious consequence. That when we lose people at the end of our chain, we could be losing them for all eternity. That when they get whipped loose and they go flying, you know, that it no longer becomes something that we can laugh at, you know, or have fond memories over. But rather, we start to understand the seriousness of what Christmas means. We start to understand the seriousness of what Easter means. For you see, that's what Paul is doing here when he comes to the Galatians and he writes this letter. He's warning them. He's warning them. You're cracking this whip and you're losing people. You're cracking them so hard that sometimes they get out there and they're out there in the darkness and they come up with their own truths. They come up with their own gospel. They come up with these things from the world then that really drag them away from Christ and their salvation. So where we may play and have fun and have a good time in the playground, when it comes to the matter of the gospel, Paul treats us as the very life and death of those who are following Christ. And I think rightfully so. And I think this comes very well in the meanings that we have, that we've attached to our Christmas time, that we've attached to the times of our celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, that we've attached to his death, to his resurrection. That as we start to look at this, we start to understand that we're bringing things into this that are not supposed to be there. That we are adding new rules, or we add new ways into things that have already been established by Jesus and Jesus alone. That he has sealed to us, not only in his birth, but his death. That God has given us the evidence that this is his Son, the Word of God, the Gospel. And so as we look at here at Paul's letter, then I want you to understand that that is his concern. Some places he sounds a little contrite. He sounds a little bit snobbish in some things. But the idea that he would lose them for life is significant in his life. It's significant in his ministry. He trusts the Lord. He trusts what Jesus has done. But he also trusts the gospel that Jesus has left behind. So if you're still with me here in our reading, then what I want you to do, if you would you come with me all the way back to Galatians chapter 1? I shouldn't say all the way back because it's only like a page over. And if we look at Galatians 1 and down at verse 6, and then in verses 6 to 9, we start to see the identification of the problem that Paul is addressing in this letter. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse." It seems fairly rigid, doesn't it? It seems that he says these things, that he says there is no other way but Jesus Christ. And the reason that Paul says that is because Jesus said it. And so he's just passing along this. Certainly his emotion is there. Certainly his feeling is there for them. And he's astonished that they are so quickly deserting, that they are so quickly looking for another gospel to satisfy their needs. So now if you would come with me then a little bit further into chapter 3 of Galatians and looking at verses 1 to 6. "You foolish Galatians." Now if you want to know what that really means, this is what it means. He's talking to the Galatians and he's calling them fools. "You're fools." That took me a whole week to interpret that. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Now in there we have this understanding then that Paul is saying is, you know, are you saved because you followed the law, or are you saved because of the one you believed in? He's calling them to that question. He calls us to that question. And I think it's very appropriate for what we are about to celebrate. Do we believe that God brought his Son into the world? Do you, loved ones, believe that? Is the question that Paul is asking. Now, if you would, in that same chapter, just come a little further with me over to verses 19 and 20. That should place us right in front of where we started. "Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come." Now, the seed is Jesus Christ. "The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one." Okay, so Paul is calling into question the laws. Now, and let me rephrase that. He's not questioning them. What he's questioning is what they see in them. And that as they look at the laws, do they see that this is a checklist of things that we do, then we will be saved? Because if that is the case, then what we find, and we find this in much of legalism, what we find is that there is no heart in that. There is no love. That we speak of joy and we speak of peace. But if there's only law, then we have none of those things. But rather, it is the heart that brings us to understand what the law is. It is the hearts that bring us to understand that these are the things that please our God. And that we give ourselves to them. Not because we were told to, but because our hearts drive us to do it. That our hearts bring us to this. So Paul is really separating with them this difference. Now, what has happened here is that there are still Judaizers, what they're called here in the church. So in other words, there are people who were Jews who came to Jesus Christ, and so now they believe in Jesus, but they're starting to fall back on their old ways. They're starting to give in to the pressure, to the influence that comes from the world that they know. And so as they give into this pressure, then they start to see themselves still as believers, but they want to follow these laws still. We want it the old way, is what they're saying. That God gave this to us, this is how we should do it, so let's do it this way. But Paul is saying that no, you're coming forward from that. That you are now finding in yourselves hearts that love Jesus. What you're finding in yourselves are hearts that are transformed by Jesus. You're finding in yourself this Christ who has come into the world to save you. And so as then they are brought out from that, then they find that their confidence and their faith is in the grace of God and not in the laws of God. And so that's the separation that he is making there in this law. So he makes many arguments that the law has its purpose. And we'll find one of those here very germane to what we're dealing with here. So now, if you come back with me to our scripture, then, and we look at the first three verses here. I'm not going to reread those. I'm going to try not to, but I do want to point out some things into them. So Paul is saying, then, after all of that, then, Paul is saying, you know, here's what I'm trying to tell you. So he says, let me give you this example. And that as long as an heir is underage, okay, an heir is someone who's going to receive something. Something he's going to receive is something from his heritage or his family, okay? We all inherit things. We get something from family. We get it from different places, you know. But here Paul is referencing to the father and the son, that the father gives an inheritance. Okay, so he says, so when an heir is underage, in other words, under the legal age to accept this or whatever it is, the limits he sets. And so he says, but he is no different from a slave. Now remember, we have to remember that slavery here was different from our time. That slavery here was just an indebtedness. That certainly there was a bond that went with it, but it didn't necessarily mean it came with bondage. But here in our time, it's much more violent. It's much more horrible that we take advantage of people. But in their time, this comparison makes sense. Because in their time then, a slave had no control over their own time, their own freedom. That someone could tell them, this is where you have to be, this is what you have to do. And so he says that then, since we're heirs and we're underage, we're no different than a slave. Even though he still waits for that inheritance, even though legally he still owns the estate. So he says the heir then is subject to guardians and to trustees. In other words, there are people assigned who watch over this underage heir. That they watch over him, they help him to make sure that he stays within line of the things that he's supposed to do. But that people then, you know, have power over them. That they have this ability, this authority to act over them. But then he says, until the time set by his father. Now that's the key that we're looking at. That the father then will set a time. There will come a time where then he will come of age and that he will receive his inheritance. Or he sets a time that, for example, if he were to die unexpectedly, then that would somehow or other still go to the son. But it's still the father who sets the time. It is the father who currently owns that, and it's up to him to decide when it transfers from his hands to the hands of his son. So in other words, the father has the authority, and it is the father that is calling the shots. He decides when, where, how this will be transferred. But then Paul takes this and he says, this is then what we were like. So we were underaged. We were in slavery. under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to put your finger right there on that word, and I want you to just to go a little bit further, if you can, and follow in there, and look at verse 8. It comes just a few verses later. Paul says, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. You think that they would know that. You would think that they would understand that whatever you worship is not God unless it's God. If you worship God, you worship the one true God, the only God. You can't have many gods. Well, why is this important? Because the tendency for them was to worship the laws as if they were God himself. Their tendency was to worship how well they followed the laws. And so Paul points out to them that then when you do that and you give yourself to those other gods, that you are giving yourself over to the elemental spiritual forces of the world. In other words, to the influences of the world, to the sinful nature of the world. That you are giving yourself over to Satan himself, who is the prince of the world. That you are living under those things. But then in verse 4 he says, but when the set time had finally come, had fully come, that when the time that our Father had said for our inheritance had fully come. So in other words, God himself now has set a time. Then God sent his Son. That's what Christmas is. The full time had come. The time that God had set. When did they know he was coming? They didn't. They only know that he was here. When could they look at themselves and say, well, we know what day, what time he's going to show up? They didn't. And so as that time is fully set, then God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So Jesus came into the world completely in compliance with everything that God had established before. That for us to look at Jesus and to say, there he is, a man, he must be born of a woman, and he was. God himself was born from this woman in the form of Jesus Christ. That then he was born under this law, that he came into the world that had God's law, that he came into the world that was still living under that law. So what we find in that then is the condition that the Israel was living in, that the Jews were living in when Jesus came into the world. The time was just coming in their time. When Christ was born, the time had fully come. They had waited. They had waited for Jesus to show. They knew he was coming. They didn't know we were going to call him Jesus. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew that they needed him, or so they thought. Many of them fell. Many of them stopped waiting. Many of them could care less whether we were playing this game with the gospel or not. And they wandered. And then when Jesus came into the world, then that time that God had set for us, that we knew that this is what had come, that the time had finally come for things to change, for things to be new. So he was born under the law. So that was then our condition when Jesus showed. Now, if you will, come with me just to verses 4 and 5 now. We're going to connect 4 and 5 together. I guess I kind of got a little ahead of myself there. He says, but when this time, set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. So this is God's solution, is to send a child to us. Now, if you keep your finger there and look down a little bit further in verses 9 and 10, I'm going to connect those for you. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, I love that, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? In other words, do you want to go back to what you were? Is that what you want to do? You want to surrender what God has done for you here? How he has shown his love for you, how he's come in and he has shown you redemption. He's given you redemption in this baby. But now you want to turn away from that. You want to turn away from the baby that grew up into a man and gave his life so that we could have salvation. That this moment that God had set when it finally came, it should have changed you and you should still be following him. You should still be walking with him. But yet now, you try to go back to what you were. It's almost like you got tired and bored of that. It's almost like that your heart was never really belonging to Jesus. And that you turned away from Him and you stumbled back into what you were. You gave yourself back over to those elemental spiritual forces of the world. You gave yourself back over to the influence of the world. So God, in all of His infinite wisdom, in all of His infinite love, He gave us a set time that we could see that Christ come into the world, that we would know that the time had finally come. It was about our salvation. It was about our redemption. It was about something that we couldn't solve in ourselves, and God solved it. He had planned to solve it all along. We just had to be patient. We had time to show our faith. We had time to show a true faith in our God. But as we celebrate this time where Jesus was born, do we remember what our true condition is now? You see, loved ones, as they waited for Jesus to come, we wait now for Him to come back. We would kind of like to think that, well, Jesus born, Jesus died, so now it's over, so now we have these lives, we can go ahead and live. But you see, that's a timeline of the world, not of us. When we hear that timeline out there that Jesus was born and we talk about, oh, the love and, you know, and peace on earth, goodwill towards men, you know, and really the reference in there for them is that, you know, that you get along. Would you please just get along? But the truth is you can't get along without having peace with God. When we have peace with God, then we can have peace with the world. When you have joy with God, then you can have joy in your life. When you know the love of God, then you can have love in your life. But the world would have us disjoint that a little bit. The world would ask us, the elemental spiritual forces of the world would ask us to look to them as gods. And to look to them to say, well, tell us what this really means. Tell us how this plays out in our life. And so we have all of these other things that start to take place. All of these other things in our conditions that start to enslave us again. Under the law. You see, the law was established not so that we could just run from it, but rather so that it would tell us what a sin was. Rather so that it would help us to understand that God had a law that brings justice to it. That God, our judge, will bring us to the law and judge us by the law. But because of His grace and because of a baby that was born so long ago, that we celebrate that we have salvation and redemption in this plan of God's judgment. But we forgot that part. We were pulling the chain so hard and it whipped off there somewhere. Maybe we made a left turn or a right turn, I don't know which, but we did that and all of a sudden it just broke loose and there it went. I said, gee, Pastor, are you really going to talk about sin on Christmas? Gee, Pastor, are you really going to talk about the end times at a time that Jesus was born? Our beginning? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Because you see, that is a condition that we look at ourselves and we no longer see it. Look at verses 6 to 7. Because you are His sons, because you are believers, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Let me tell you something here real quick. This is what Abba means. It is Aramaic, which is a language, Aramaic for father. It's not daddy. It's not papa. It's not papi. It's father. I know somewhere along the line that we kind of, and the reason I even bring this up is because it's an example of how we take that whip and we crack it and we make it into something else. But this is what it is. It's father. We wanted it to sound so more endearing than that. Aren't you His children, His children who just reach out to Him and, you know, and it just gets all ooey and gooey in there, doesn't it? Because we don't want to feel bad. We don't want to look at these things and see them from what they really are. Do you realize that when this child was born, He was already destined to die on a cross for you? Take the weight of that burden with you. But you see, but God says that you are my children and I am your father. That is our hope and our joy. That is where we find the true joy in all of this that's going on, is that God himself, the one who could have walked away and didn't, came into the world and said, you are mine. I am yours. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. Since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. An heir to what? To the kingdom of God. This is what we celebrate. This is what brings us joy. Not what the world tells us. Don't let go of this, loved ones. Don't let go. Don't let them force your hand free so you go flying off into the playground somewhere. Because as we look at these things and what Jesus has done in his birth, that they celebrated that he finally came, redemption had come into the world. Salvation was here. Not because they deserved it, but because God loved them so much that he brought Christ into the world, that he was born a child, that he would follow all of the rules, that he would be a man because he was born of a woman. And he bought us his freedom with that birth. If you follow with me to chapter 5 here, just go forward to 5 then. We're going to look at 6 verses there. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. There you go. Okay, all of us theologians, take a look at that. What do you see? It is for freedom, which means you're free, that Christ has set us free. Some of your versions may have liberty. It is for liberty, which means freedom, that Christ has set us free. He set us free from the law. Because the law, under the law, we were judged guilty. But under the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are found to be justified. In other words, he paid our price. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to that. Don't give in to that. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts, loved ones, if you don't hear any of these other words, hear this. The only thing that counts is faith. Expressing itself through love. We are saved by faith. Not because we could follow laws. Not because we were perfect people and that we could brag and boast about how many laws we kept today. But rather because God loves us and we love him in return. We believe that he came to us to save us. We believe that he came to us, the Son of God, completely God. And that when this time came then, and we moved into our sonship, that then now we have available to us this ability to be adopted by God and to be legal members of his household. This is what Jesus Christ is. This is what it means when he was born. That we were redeemed so that we could have that inheritance. Because before that, we couldn't have it. We weren't doing anything. We couldn't do anything. But when he was born, he said, let me do it for you. I will pay this price. You will have this redemption. And you will be sons and daughters of the one true God. And that's why Paul is astonished. He says, how can you do that? Your father is God. How can you go back to those things? How can you give in to that? How can you look at that and you can say to the, you know, to the rest of the believers, you can say, well, I really think that we should change that. When Jesus says, or rather when Paul says freedom is freedom, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about freedom. When Jesus says there's a hell, there's a hell. I know we're all like, well, but what about heaven? Well, he says that. He says that. But we've listened and talked about heaven so much, we forgot that he talked about hell just as much. And we talk about Christmas so much, we talk about the love and all the things that happen, all the wonderful good things that we get, you know, black raspberry pie. That we forget why he really died. that this moment that we celebrate is not to rejoice in ourselves and what we have as gifts, but rather it's to rejoice in the gift giver that God gave him to us. It's a time for us to take this moment and honor him, to reflect on him. If you would please, we're going to make one more stop. Come all the way back to Galatians chapter 1. And verses 3 to 5 now. Paul starts his letter this way. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus came into the world because of our sins. That's really what Christmas is all about. Our sins. See that on your Christmas card? Yeah. Happy sins. Merry sins, I guess, because Happy New Year, right? Glad you got saved from your sins today. I'm just trying to think of some good Christmas cards here. It's not working really well, because I can't seem to put those words together in the world. But isn't that why Jesus came? I mean, right here in the very beginning, Paul says that. And I know, you know, it's like, well, why didn't you just show us that in the first place? Why didn't you start there? We could be gone by now. Because you see, loved one, it's so important that we learn that when we're cracking the whip, that we don't let go. When you get a hold of that other hand, don't let go. If you got a hold of somebody by the hand, and that whip is coming around, and you feel it coming around, and you do, because you know your shoulders start to separate, and everything about you starts to fall apart because you're still hanging on. Don't let go. Stand fast. Hold tight. This is the truth of God that he's given us. Jesus was born so that you could be saved. This is why he did it. This is what Christmas is about. Your sins brought Jesus. Way to go. But I got to tell you, as someone who's come late to faith, I think that that is such a wonderful message. That I, this guy, who had nothing worthy of him to receive a Savior, was given one. I, this man, who covered in sins, who could see no light but only darkness, who was not only under the elemental spiritual forces of the world, but was under the influence of his own God self-likeness, that I believed that I was God. But yet this baby came into the world for me and for you. You see, there is nobody that plays crack the whip better than Jesus. If he gets a hold of your hand and you refuse to let go, he will hold on to you with everything that he is, God, Creator, Father, that he came in so that we could have life. This baby was born. This life was given to be traded for yours. Loved ones, please, please, remember why Jesus came. Please remember why he was born and the salvation that we needed because of the sins that we have. Don't let go. And I know that sounds kind of like a downer on Christmas, and I guess it is. I'm hoping that as you go through the day that you realize that, no, it's true. So let me see if I can pep it up a little bit for you. let you go home with a nugget that says, man, we had a very uplifting service. Merry Christmas. Jesus died for you. Father, I thank you so much for all that you do in our lives, that you've set times, that you bring us to these moments. And Father, I'm going to ask today, Lord, that your love and the Holy Spirit just well up in us today as we listen and contemplate your words. That we keep the world out. That we don't need happiness from the world. We don't need them to bring us their definition of joy or their even their definition of truth. We have yours. We don't need them to be the influences over our souls or our spirits. So protect us through this time, Lord. Lord, I pray that your loved ones here and throughout all of our community enjoy their Christmas time together. But I know through all this darkness, Lord, the lights from a Christmas tree aren't enough. So I would ask, Father, that your light shine through those who come this day to say Merry Christmas. Let them remember why it's so merry. Because you're the one who set the time. Father, we thank you and ask that you bless us in this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.